Hello, everybody. Today we're going to look at two more letters that John wrote to the churches that he pastored in the cities of Thyatira, and Sardis, which were in what is now modern-day Turkey. And the message to these two churches I've entitled as Jezebel, Zombies, and the Holy Thief, and it will all make sense to you. All righty. Let me start by talking about John's letter to Thyatira by giving you some information about some of the more famous Caesars that ruled the Roman Empire, and it is fascinating. The first one is Julius Caesar. Most of you know him. He was probably the most famous of all the Caesars. So he was mostly famous because of his relationship with Cleopatra. But when he died, it is said that a comet appeared in the sky and 12 witnesses testified that they saw this particular comet. Just log that away. Right after he died, his son Augustus took over from his dad Julius, and this was just a few years before Jesus went public in his ministry. And Augustus seizes on the comet sighting. And he says the comet was Julius ascending to heaven to the right hand of God the Father. Does that phrase sound familiar? And Augustus went on to proclaim that he was the Son of God sent on earth to proclaim peace. And then he inaugurated a 12-day celebration in his honor called Advent. I kid you not. And as you know, Jesus came along and took all the titles away from Augustus, and Christians took over Advent. Well, outside the realm of the teachings of Christianity at this time, some poets and oracles and philosophers, including the poet Virgil, started predicting that there was going to be a great shakeup on earth. Something major was going to happen that would change the course of human history. Someone was going to come who would mediate between heaven and earth and change the human condition. Is that not phenomenal? These people outside Christianity are predicting that. So when Augustus took the throne, the question that these oracles and poets posed to him was this: are you the one who is to come? That's what they asked him, which is interesting because if you're familiar with the book of Luke, in the book of Luke, we're told that John the Baptist sent some of his friends and disciples to Jesus to ask Jesus this question: are you the one who is to come? Oh, boom, that's like a mic drop moment to me. Well, Julius and Augustus both died, so can't you imagine the trash talk that Christians could have given Romans at this time? Hey, your guys died. Our guy died, but came back to life. Your guys, not so much. Your guy's dead, our guy's alive. Isn't that fantastic? It would have been a great time to be a trash talker, all right? But then, some years later, around 81 to 96 AD, which is when they believe, most theologians believe that's when the book of Revelation was written, a guy named Domitian takes the throne as the new Caesar. So most likely he was the Caesar at the time John was writing to these churches. Domitian was pure evil, Voldemort evil, like unbelievably evil man. He demanded that his wife refer to him as my Lord and my God. So you like love this guy right off the bat, right? Okay, what a sweetheart. He also demanded that all statues of him were to be made in pure gold. Rich guys and their gold, okay? He viewed himself as a god on earth and would brutally slaughter anybody that opposed him. He started an Olympic celebration that he called creatively the Domitian Games. Again, what is it with rich rulers and wanting to put their name on everything? But that's what he did. The leaders of the regions that reported to him, that were under him in authority, were at the games. And he would say to these leaders, he would gather with them and say these two things: I have this for you. And then he would mention the things that they were doing that pleased him. And then he would say, but I have this against you. And he would tell them anything that displeased them. And then he would say, change these things or I will end you. You will be dead. I say all this to bring your attention to the language that John uses when he writes the letters to the churches that we've been looking at. He often writes, God has this for you, and mentions the things that they're doing that are pleasing to God. And then he adds, but God has this against you. John is using the language of Domitian in the book of Revelation. But unlike this brutal emperor, the correction doesn't involve a threat. It involves grace and love. That's what Jesus is all about. So John is taking a form of communication that's all about bad news, and he's making it all about good news. It's brilliant writing on his part. Now let's read about the church in Thyatira. This is out of Revelation chapter 2. To the angel of the church, remember that's this messenger. Angelos means messenger. So there's somebody whose job it is in the church at Thyatira to bring this message that John is giving them to the church. To the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these are the words of the Son of God, whose eyes are like blazing fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze. I know your deeds, your love and faith, your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. There's that language. You tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet, but by her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. I have given her time to repent of her immorality, but she is unwilling. So I will cast her on a bed of suffering, and I will make those who commit adultery with her suffer intensely unless they repent of her ways. I will strike her children dead. Then all the churches will know that I am the one who searches hearts and minds, and I will repay each of you according to your deeds. Now I say to the rest of you in Thyatira, to you who do not hold to her teaching and have not learned Satan's so-called deep secrets, I will not impose any other burden on you except to hold on to what you have until I come. To the one who is victorious and does my will to the end, I will give authority to the nations. What an interesting letter. Well, John starts off the letter by telling them that Jesus is affirming them. He's saying, hey, good job. You're doing more good things than you used to be doing. You're improving. You're up in your game. Way to go. That's great. But then the tone of the letter changes completely. John writes about a very, very firm correction that Jesus is bringing to them. And let me explain why he does this. Thyatira was a small town that had a lot of small businesses. All these businesses were part of a trade guild. If you were not part of that guild, you would be kind of, considered an outsider, and it would be very difficult for you to buy and sell goods and make a living. But here's the catch. To become a part of this guild, you had to actively participate in festivals and feasts to the two main gods of the city, which were Tyrimnos and Sambitha. The worship of these gods during the feasts and festivals involved a lot of sexual immoral behavior and drunkenness. And these young Jesus followers in the churches didn't want to participate in that. Well, then John goes on to mention a female teacher in town who he refers to as Jezebel. Not her real name, most likely. John is calling her Jezebel in reference to a famous and wicked queen from the Old Testament times that the people in this church would have been familiar with. This Jezebel in the Old Testament worshipped a false god and had a violent streak. She was famous for killing some of the prophets in Israel. So John labels this female teacher in Thyatira Jezebel, so people will know how evil she is and that she's up to no good. This Jezebel was telling the church people, it's okay to participate in these religious practices that were going on in town. She was leading them into a life so that the kind of life where they would just blend into the culture instead of standing apart from it. And John is he's very stern in the correction. He doesn't want them to sell their soul just so they could fit in, and he didn't want greed and economic gain being the driving forces in his life. And then he's very blunt when he talks about what will happen to them if they go along with this Jezebel. In verses 22 through 23, he writes that God will cast this Jezebel on a bed of suffering, and her children, her followers, will be wiped out. They'll be dead. This is where Christians get their stomach tied in knots when they read the book of Revelation. This is not about God committing acts of violence. God is not like that. Remember, the book of Revelation is not to be taken literally. This is just John the poet's. Remember, this John wasn't just a pastor, he was a poet. It's his way of communicating God's word to the people at Thyatira. He was letting them know, if you follow this Jezebel, it won't go well for you. There'll be suffering in your life and a death of sorts. The question he was causing them to ask themselves and to ask all of ourselves, we should be asking the same question, is this: are you or are you not becoming more and more the person God created you to be? That's the question. If you follow this Jezebel, the answer to that question will be no. If you follow Jesus, the answer will be yes. And then the letter ends on a high note, like Freddie Mercury sings in Somebody to Love, okay? It's so great how he ends this letter. First, Jesus tells them, hold on to what you have. This is great advice. This is advice for all of us right now. These are shaky times we live in. And I think Jesus is saying the same thing to us. Hold on to what you have. Hold on to your faith. Hold on to the hope that you have for the future. Hold on to the love and friendships that we have in this faith community. That's what Jesus was telling the church at Thyatira. Cling to these things. Don't let go. And then Jesus tells them, you will have authority over the nations. This authority is given to them by Jesus. So it's an authority not to control and coerce people. That's what Domitian was doing. It's the authority to love and serve. So in other words, Jesus is saying to them, catch this, he's saying, you will not be bystanders in the revolution of love that I have started on earth. You will be leaders in this revolution. You will actively usher the kingdom of God to earth. And this happened. This happened. Shortly after the book of Revelation was written, the church where the seven churches were that John was writing to, the church at large exploded in this region. In fact, only 30 to 40 years after the death of Domitian, it is believed that in the city of Ephesus, which was the hub of emperor worship in this whole region, became 85 to 90% Christian, just 40 years after Domitian. It's an amazing change, and it happened because these people were actively involved in ushering the kingdom of heaven to earth. It's a crazy cool letter. Let's move on to Sardis. I'm a little fired up today, in case you haven't noticed, okay? So I'll try to calm down a little bit. Let's read the church in Sardis. This is out of Revelation chapter 3. To the messenger of the church in Sardis write, these are the words of him who holds the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up. Strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have found your deeds unfinished in the sight of my God. Remember, therefore, what you have received and heard, hold it fast and repent. But if you do not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what time I will come to you. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. They will walk with me dressed in white, for they are worthy. The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot out the name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and his angels. Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit speaks to the churches. I'm not going to get to all the symbolism in this letter. We don't have time today, but I'm going to hit some highlights. I want to look at three phrases that John writes to the church in Sardis. Phrase one, you have a reputation of being alive, but you're dead. Wake up. So right off the bat, Jesus is calling this church a bunch of zombies. They're just the walking dead. And he wants to wake them from the dead. The church at Sardis had not lost their faith. Don't think that. They hadn't lost their faith. They had lost their fire, their zeal. And the question for the people of Sardis and the question for all of us in this room is this: how do we wake up when we find ourselves just going through the motion in our lives? We have no zeal, no fire. Maybe we even feel like we're not fully alive. What do we do? I believe the answer to that question is all about one word: awareness. First of all, becoming more aware of God. I've been reading as many books as I can get my grubby little paws on by Celtic Christians lately, and these Celtic Christians, they're all about the awareness of God. They're all about waking up. Look at what one of their prayers is. I'll just read part of it because we're going to pray it at the end of our service today. But right off the bat it says, "Show to us in everything we touch and everything we meet the continued assurance of thy presence around us." And we can just go back to title slide now. That is so amazing. That's why, and we're going to pray that whole prayer at the end. God is always with us. God never leaves, okay? We just have to awaken that to that reality. That's why we're going to pray that prayer at the end and pray that we will have that awakening. Secondly, we must become aware of how precious our lives are. I want to put up a quote by Frederick Buechner. If you haven't read his books, totally missing out, just saying. But look what he writes. "Listen to your life. See it for the fathomless mystery it is. In the boredom and pain of it, no less than the excitement and gladness. Touch, taste, smell your way to the holy and hidden heart of it. Because in the last analysis, all moments are key moments, and life itself is great." When we recognize what a precious gift our life is, we will not want to spend them being the living dead. We will want to live our lives out to the fullest. Like one of my favorite 80s rock bands, REO Speedwagon, famously sings, "Live every moment." And it's a great song too, by the way, okay? But what good advice, live every moment. Second phrase I want to look at: "I found your deeds unfinished." It's easy to read that letter and ignore that phrase. Like, what does that even mean? It's actually deeply meaningful. There was so much good these people in the Church of Sardis could have been doing, and they weren't doing it. They might have started some things, but they didn't finish them. A little history here about the city of Sardis. The main god in their city was the Greek god Artemis, who was famous for being the goddess of fertility and somehow the god of hunting small animals, okay? If a man wanted to be a servant of Artemis in the temple in Sardis, he had to forfeit his masculinity. The man would go through a ceremony that is called a removal ceremony. Man, it's hard to say this without laughing or cringing, okay? And then removal ceremony, his boy parts would just be sliced right off of there, okay? Now, in ancient culture in this region, if a man's private parts were damaged or removed, that man would be considered to have lost his potential because he couldn't bring life into the world. He couldn't finish his deeds. That was how they were thought of, okay? Jesus is telling the people in Sardis and all of us, we have so much to offer the world, so much goodness and love to give away. Don't sell yourself short. Live out your potential. Don't leave your deeds unfinished. Most of us, let's get personal here, most of us in this room have a list of things where we think to ourselves, you know, someday I'm going to do such and such. Someday I'm going to write that book. Someday I'm going to apologize to that person. Someday I'm going to volunteer for that, you know, local food pantry or some other nonprofit. And the list goes on and on and on. And the message to the Church of Sardis is this: today's the day. Finish the deeds. Do the things that God is inviting you to do. Look at this. Another quote from a Celtic Christian. I'm just Celtic Christianing you all over the place today. "May I have the courage today to live the life that I would love, to postpone my dream no longer, but to do at last what I came here for and waste my heart on fear no more. What a great quote. May we be the kind of people who don't let fear keep us from finishing our deeds and living out our potential. And now the last phrase. Ah, this one's going to be good. John writes that Jesus will come like a thief. That's what he writes. And that phrase is mentioned in other places in the Bible as well. This seems to be like bad news when you first read it. Like, really? Jesus is going to come like a thief? He's going to catch some people unaware? And we imagine that when he catches these people unaware in this spiritual slumber that they're in, that he's going to be mad at them. But remember, John wrote the book of Revelation in order to encourage and bring hope to the churches he pastored. This book is all about good news. You've got to remember that when you read through it, okay? So there must be a different way to look at this phrase that Jesus will come like a thief. Somehow it's got to be good news, and I believe it is, okay? I believe that Jesus is a thief is a good thing, and let me explain why. Jesus wants to save us all, okay? Save us all. He wants to save us from ourselves because we're our own worst critics and enemies sometimes. He wants to save us from our culture who is heading the opposite direction of what God intends for our lives. He wants to save us from our temptations and any other things that reek of death. So yeah, Jesus wants to break into our life and jack some of our stuff, okay? The stuff that doesn't belong in our life, the stuff that distracts us, the stuff that hurts us, the stuff that hurts others, the stuff that keeps us from being fully alive. So that's a good thing. When we were little, I remember doing this, we would make Santa Claus a list, right? But because we were miniature little narcissists, the lists were always about what we wanted Santa to bring us. We never said, Santa, here's a present for you. I mean, some of you might have left milk and cookies that your parents scarfed down, okay? But it was really all about us and getting stuff from Santa. I think these verses invite us to make a different kind of list. And it might be helpful for some of us to even write this list down. Make a list and ask Jesus, the holy thief, to come into your life and take some things away. It's like the anti-Santa list, okay? That's what it is. That's the beauty of the church, of what he's writing to the church of Sardis. He's saying Jesus is a thief is a good thing. He's going to take some stuff that really don't belong in your life. Oh, it's gorgeous. All right, Amy, I've talked enough today. Where are you? She's going to come up and make announcements, and then we're going to pray that prayer. And then every sermon that we're going to do in this series, we're going to end with an Elton John song, except last week when we ended with a different one because that Supertramp song fit in so well with this message. But I'm doing this for a purpose. Elton John songs aren't meant to be analyzed. They're meant to be felt. They're visceral because you can't really understand what he's singing about. And it's the same with the book of Revelation. We don't understand everything, but we can feel it. We can feel the truth and goodness and the good news in it. So we'll end with a prayer and an Elton John song today. Can you stand with me if you're able? And we're going to pray this Celtic prayer about awareness. Let's do this together. Show to us in everything we touch and in everyone we meet the continued assurance of thy presence round us, lest ever we should think thee absent. In all created things thou art there. In every friend we have, the sunshine of thy presence is shown forth. In every enemy that seems to cross our path, thou art there within the cloud to challenge us to love. Show to us the glory in the gray. Can everyone say amen to that? Amen to that. And here's your Elton John song, Tiny Dancer, ladies and gentlemen. Have a good time. Have a great week.